This afternoon, we will continue studying from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, all the way through to verse 32. Let us read together from verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verse 26. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Verse 32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Amen. Now, my dearly beloved, we shall continue studying the Sermon on the Mount as taught by our Lord Jesus himself. In verse 17, it writes, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now, my dearly beloved, the Lord God had written many laws through Moses, of course, in the Old Testament. And under the New Testament, with the New Covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the law has not been altered. Rather, they have been fulfilled through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply because what the law essentially had done is to point to us that we are but sinners, you see. The laws itself are wonderful, but the problem is this. We are sinners and we are carnal by nature, and it is not possible for us to fulfill each and every one of the law every single day for the rest of our life without breaking it, isn't it? For that reason, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." You see, my dearly beloved, we've got to understand that the laws of God are spiritual. And our carnal nature, ever since we have faltered into the law of sins from Adam and Eve, the very moment they have chosen to disobey the word of God and chosen to listen to the voice of the power of darkness, we all have faltered into the law of sin. For that reason, it is not in our nature to be able to be holy. On the contrary, it is our nature to be sinful, you see. For that reason, when the Lord God sets these laws under the Old Testament, even though we are instructed to follow the law, we are not able to act out according to the law, just like the Apostle Paul tells us, simply because we are carnal while the law is spiritual. Now, in the New Testament, what our Lord God had essentially done is to put all the cursings of the law onto Christ and created a new solution, much, much better solution through the presence of the Holy Spirit that will perform not only the carnal laws, but much higher laws, you see. Now, let me explain that to you in a little while. In Romans 10, verse 4 writes, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Now, let me put it this way for you. The laws can only be fulfilled when you act upon and live according to the laws. However, there are many, many laws that each and every one of us fail to follow, isn't it? Perhaps you say, "Well, I've done quite a bit of good stuff, you know," but let me put it this way. One of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not covet." In other words, you're not supposed to be greedy. Now, if deep in your heart, you're not happy with what you have, then you've already faltered into the law of covetousness simply because you want more and more and more, isn't it? Now, that one law itself is enough to prevent us from entering the kingdom of heaven simply because it is sin. And once we have sinned, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God. You see, it takes absolute holiness. And since we have faltered into the law of sin, we are born but sinners. And it is not in our nature to be holy. Let me give you a simple illustration. For example, if you are a fish swimming in water and you want the fish to be able to live in the air, would that be possible? Not at all, isn't it? Likewise, a human being can only survive in the air and not survive in water. And if you push a human being to go into the water, perhaps for 15, 20 minutes without breathing, they might be able to get away. But before long, if they don't breathe in the air, they would not survive, isn't it? Likewise, holiness and sinfulness are that way. Holiness cannot be mixed with sin. Likewise, the power of darkness that falter from the law of holiness will be tormented if they are put close to holiness. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ's presence on earth at one time, when a man was filled with legions of demons, came to our Lord, the word from the power of darkness revealed that they are under torment simply because our Lord Jesus Christ, at that point of time, presented absolute holiness in the sight of the power of darkness. So you see, the power of darkness are under torment up to today, the moment they're confronted with the precious blood of Jesus, simply because the precious blood of Jesus has got the power to cleanse each and every one of our sins the very moment we confess and repent of our sins and accept our Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then once we are cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus and made holy, then the Holy Spirit can come and indwell into each and every one of God's children and the genuine believers, born again of the Spirit of God. You see, you've got to understand Jesus Christ is not a religion, but rather a relationship with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Under the New Testament, Moses' law is fulfilled and ends on the cross, simply because every single sins that every single human being committed are all paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And our Lord God had provided much better solution, which is perfect, than just walking in obedience to the law of Moses once our Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Now he had sent the Holy Spirit to indwell in our heart, and the Holy Spirit can never sin simply because it is not his nature to be sinful, but rather it is his nature to be absolutely holy. So the Holy Spirit does not require any law simply because that is his nature, you see. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit does not require Moses' law. For that reason, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, he says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." You see, the Holy Spirit is so holy, he does not sin and can never sin. That is his nature. And it is in our nature to sin. For that reason, we do need Moses' law. However, the Lord God realized that as sinners, it is not possible to even fulfill Moses' law, let alone the law of the kingdom of heaven. For that reason, our Lord God had sent the Holy Spirit to the earth to assist us and to perform all the work of the laws of the kingdom of heaven. And we are now operating by grace through faith and worketh by love. Let me read that in Galatians 5, verse 4 to 6. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now, my dearly beloved, perhaps these are so confusing for you. Now, let me give you a simple illustration. What is law versus grace? Let's assume you have an old, dilapidated, ugly house and had an old air conditioner that does not work very well either. And of course, when you live in that house, you don't feel comfortable, but you've got to bear with it. Now, let's assume right now that your Heavenly Father had given you a large sum of money and told you to instruct a brand new big house and had given you that new big house in the place of the old one and with a huge big air conditioning that is simply wonderful in order for you to live inside that particular house absolutely comfortable and nice, and told you to remove that house and build this one on the top of that house and live in a comfortable, nice big home versus an old home, right? Now, it doesn't make any sense for you to say, wait a minute, I would like to bring my old air conditioning unit from the old house that was already destroyed and bring that old air conditioning unit into the new house. And your dad would say, well, what for? The brand new house does not need the old air conditioning unit, simply because the brand new house already has a brand new, much bigger unit that can do much better work, isn't it? Furthermore, it does not make any sense, right, to have the old unit that is not working very well and putting it next to the new unit. That is absolutely absurd and foolishness, isn't it? Likewise, today the Holy Spirit is acting as a big, sophisticated, perfect air conditioning unit that can give the whole big house all the work of the air conditioner. It is not that the air conditioning unit has been deleted totally, but rather been replaced with much, much better, bigger unit. And the old house has been replaced with a brand new big house that is so comfortable for you, and all you have to do is to abide in that house. And the new air conditioning unit will give you all of that comfort, the joy, and the peace of living in a brand new house, isn't it? Likewise today, the Apostle Paul tells us that we've got to walk by grace. You see, the grace refers to the free gift of God. We cannot earn it. It takes our Lord Jesus Christ's death at the Calvary to pay all of our sin debt in full. We cannot improve that. And that is absolutely by grace. It is the gift of God, simply because the Word of God tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So all we have to do is to accept the free gift of eternal life by trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And as we acknowledge his death on the Calvary and confess and repent of each and every one of our sins and wash them by the precious blood of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will come through to indwell in our heart as a brand new air conditioning unit in the brand new house. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that brand new house refers to abiding in Christ Jesus. You see, apart from me, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5 writes, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So all we have to do is to abide in Christ Jesus and accept the Holy Spirit in our heart as the Lord God who indwelt within our heart, and let us learn to walk in absolute obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit and crucify our old flesh in order for that air conditioning unit within the new house that we have to operate very well. Don't you ever pluck out the power of the air conditioning unit. If you pluck it out, you'll be suffering inside, especially with the heat that is burning outside, right? It only makes sense to put on the power of the air conditioning unit in the new house in order for us to enjoy the comfort and the peace within the home. Likewise, that represents abiding in Christ Jesus. We've got to crucify our old flesh and walk in the Spirit, just like the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In other words, if we allow the Holy Spirit to perform within our heart and to grow the life of Christ within us, simply because we chose to obey the Holy Spirit and crucify our flesh and deny ourselves, then the Holy Spirit can more than perform the work of the law of Moses and much, much higher, the law of the kingdom of heaven, by bearing the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, written in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, my dearly beloved, the Holy Spirit do not need law simply because the Holy Spirit is perfect. Laws are needed when we sin. It is to reveal our trespasses. And of course, when we sin, the cost and the price that we have to pay is what we call death. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason, all of the cost and the wages of sin, our Lord Jesus Christ took it with him when he died on the cross and paid it in full. For that reason, verse 18 writes, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For that reason, in Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, verse 19 writes, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, my dearly beloved, as God's children, it is very important for each and every one of us to obey and act upon the word and the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it writes in verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." It is obvious if you negate the law of God, then you're walking according to the voice of the power of darkness and negating the laws of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, rebelling against our Heavenly Father. And it is obvious when you do that, you'd be the least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you would not be of any importance simply because you've chosen to walk in the path of the power of darkness that ultimately will end up in the lake of fire. On the contrary, if we choose to obey the word of the Lord God and act it out and teach others likewise, our Lord will value those and honor those who serve him. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, "He that serveth me, him will my Father honor." Likewise, in John chapter 14, our Lord reminds us, "He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." You see, my dearly beloved, it is very important not just to be the readers of the word of God, but rather act out upon the word of God, simply because if we falter or fail to act out the word of God, then we'll end up like the Pharisees. Now, verse 20 writes, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, my dearly beloved, the Pharisees refers to religious leaders that merely reads the word of God and fail to do them. You see, the word of God is not meant to be just read. Simply because if we fail to act upon it, we will be like the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. If you act upon the word of God and obey the word of God in your life, then we will be like the wise men that built our house upon the rock. And what happened is this: when the flood came, then great will be the tumbling of it. What is the meaning of the flood? The flood refers to the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. When those hit you, you would not have the strength to overcome them, but rather fall flat. As the power of darkness uses the love of the world and attack you with it, you would not have the strength to overcome them. For that reason, it is very important for us to act out upon the word of God. Now let's analyze why our Lord Jesus Christ says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Luke chapter 11, verse 39 to verse 44. Let me read these verses to explain to you what is wrong with the Pharisees. Verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Verse 40. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather, give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, my dearly beloved, Pharisees have got quite a few problems right here. First of all, the Pharisees are referred as religious leaders who put on pretenses. In other words, they know by the head, some of them perhaps, but refuse to act out according to the word of God. And of course, they instruct others and preach to others to do it, but they themselves refuse to do it. That's the first characteristics of the Pharisees. Number two, Pharisees are a group of religious leaders that are filled with pride. Whether it is spiritual pride or pride for any other reason, they're just simply filled with pride and self-righteousness. So if you would like to know whether one is a Pharisee or not, one of the first criteria is to note whether they are filled with pride or humility. You see, the sheep are all filled with a spirit of humility. And just like our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, until unless you humble like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So all it takes is just trespass the sin of pride, just like the devil. You see, Lucifer fell just because he would like to be equal with God, and as a result, he faltered and fall in sin through the sin of pride. Likewise, the Pharisees are filled with pride like the devil. And so you could be a pastor, an elder, a spiritual leader in a church, but if you have pride in your heart, that alone will prevent you to enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter how long you've been preaching in that church. It doesn't matter whether you know all the head knowledge in the Bible. All of those things would not count simply because you have trespassed in the law of humility and you're filled with pride instead. Therefore, I would suggest that you repent first of all of your pride above all things and humble yourself like a little child. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, until unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, my dearly beloved, the word of God and his laws are crystal clear. There are many, many people today, even though they're born again of the Spirit of God, that are filled with pride. And this sin alone will prevent a child of a living God to progress spiritually simply because they have fallen into the trap of Satan through the sin of pride, just like the Pharisees. Now, another thing that our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned right here is that the Pharisees emphasize on external things. You see, they emphasize on the outside of the cup and the platter, but their inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You see, you can be in churches for years and years and years and attending every week and even make your office and have fellowship and worship, whatnot, But until and unless your heart is filled with absolute holiness and repentance and confessions of your sins and wash them by the precious blood of Jesus, you're not going to be saved in that condition, my dearly beloved, simply because the Lord God that we worship do not look into external things, nor look into the external identity or the temporal identity for that matter. The Lord God that we worship would like what is within each and every one of our heart. Just like our Lord God spoke to Prophet Samuel and is written as follows in the book of Samuel. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, my dearly beloved, this was when Prophet Samuel was instructed to anoint David to be king. And Samuel tend to look on the outside, the stature, the good-looking countenance, while the Lord mentioned to him, don't you ever look on the outside, but rather look what is within a man. For that reason, the Lord tells us that the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. You see, we all tend to look on the outside appearance, isn't it? If someone is good-looking, we feel very delighted. And if someone does not look as good on the outside, we don't seem to be attracted. That is just our carnal nature, isn't it? However, our Lord God does not look as man seeth. You see, men look on the outside appearance, but God look unto the heart. For that reason, the Pharisees likewise are behaving with their carnal nature. They look on the outside. They emphasize on the outside, and inside their heart, they're full of wickedness, full of sins. You see, my dearly beloved, it is very important to keep in mind that God is not a God of churchianity. You don't go to church and do all your weekly worship and prayer meeting, which is wonderful, but then you never look what is within your heart. Now, that is absolutely deceiving to the Lord God, simply because the Lord God sees through every single thing are naked in his eyes. And you can't deceive the Lord God. You see, the book of Hebrews tells us that every single thing is naked in the eyes of the Lord God. So, let us not be foolish to think that God does not look what is within. On the contrary, if you only practice what is outside worship instead of from within your heart, then I would tell you that you are just practicing religion. But let me put it this way. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a religion. Keep that in mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a relationship with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot indwell in the heart that is filled with sins. For that reason, the Pharisees could not comprehend that. They think they can get away with it. And they think they can deceive Almighty God by just doing the things of religion, their religiosity on the external things, and emphasizing on the laws of Moses, while within their heart they are filled with filth to the point that they could not be saved in that conditions. That's the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ says, until unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, another distinct mark of the Pharisees and the scribes, they are hypocrites. And many times they would prevent others from entering the kingdom of heaven simply because they behave absolutely ugly and cause others to fall. Also, the Pharisees love the praises of men rather than the praises from God. So mark all of these things. And if you have these characteristics, I pray that you will repent of them and genuinely cry to God for mercy and begin offering the Lord God from deep, deep in your heart, a heart of absolute genuine repentance, and wash them by the precious blood of Jesus as you cry for mercy and obey the Holy Spirit instead of walking in your flesh and in your sin. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, my dearly beloved, let us walk in the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us right here. Number one, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. So number one, our Lord reminds us not to kill. If you kill, of course, you're under judgment. Now, you could say, well, I do not kill somebody. Let me put it this way for you. According to the laws of the kingdom of heaven, hatred alone is equivalent to murder, the sin of murder. So if you have hatred in your heart for someone, then it is time for you to repent of that particular sin and ask the precious blood of Jesus to wash it and remove that sin of hatred, simply because that is the same thing as murdering somebody or killing someone. Now, there are many, many people that can get easily angry for no reason. Likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if you get angry for no reason, you're also in the danger of the judgment. Likewise, there are people out there that would like to remark others being fool or foolish or stupid. Now, those words are all in the danger of hell fire, our Lord Jesus Christ said. The Apostle Paul tells us, as God's children, once born again of the Spirit of God, that our words must be grace and useful to others. It should be seasoned with salt, not with sword. It should edify others, not discourage others, and not bring others down. For that reason, as born again believers, as God's children, we've got to be able to practice godliness in our lips, godliness in our hearts, and also in our mind, in our eyes, in our ears, in our footstep, and begin walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. Simply because our flesh is sinful by nature, and it will negate and grieve the Holy Spirit, the very person that will transform us and bring us into eternity. You see, we've got to crucify all of this sinful nature. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, if our heart is filled with anger, with hatred, and with self-righteousness like the Pharisees, thinking that you are right, you're perfect, you're wonderful, while others are all wrong and they're foolish and stupid, while you're smart and wise, right? Now, those words of negativity must never come through our lips. But rather, let us remember the word of our Lord Jesus Christ that tells us that we've got to be the salt and the light in this world and bring glory to our Heavenly Father and not cause others to falter into sin. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthings. Now, my dearly beloved, as God's children, keep in mind that we've got to have a clear conscience before the Lord God and keep our heart sanctified. And if we have anything such as a quarrel or unhappiness, whether it is against your brother, your spouse, your friend, whatever they may be, we've got to get that straight first and be the peacemakers and ask for forgiveness if it is any mistake on your part, and get that clear out of the way before we can come before the Lord God, before the throne of grace, and ask the forgiveness from the Lord God. Otherwise, when you come before the throne of grace and your heart is still filled with sins, simply because there was something that you were not happy with your friend or your brother and had a major brawl of some sort, then the Lord God is not able to hear your prayer, you see. Likewise, if you owe something, or you've taken something, or stolen something, as born-again believers, you've got to return them and pay them in full before you can even ask the Lord God to forgive your sins. In other words, if you want the Lord God to forgive your sins as you come before the throne of grace and ask the Lord God to forgive you of that particular sin of stealing or taking something that is not yours, or if you borrow something and not returning it, then it is time for you to quickly return it to them and rectify that particular sin financially before the Lord God can actually forgive you of that sin. Likewise, the Lord God tells us to be wise in everything that we do and not give way to any loopholes. Just like verse 25 writes, agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthings. Now keep in mind, as God's children, we must never do something that does not glorify God. We must be very cautious that everything that we do, even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. Keep that in mind. Wherever we go, whether at school, whether in the workplace, we've got to be able to be like Prophet Daniel, absolutely flawless, without sin, and absolutely honest in the sight of others, and of course in the sight of God, and not give way to the power of darkness, who would trap us in the things of dishonesty and create a problem in your workplace that would not glorify our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Likewise, in school, we must not cheat during the exam or do something that is against the school rules and created a problem to the point that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is not glorified, isn't it? Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, my dearly beloved, it is very important, especially for young men and brothers in Christ Jesus, to pay attention. You see, the laws of the kingdom of heaven requires absolute purity of heart and also purity of our eyes and mind. For a man to look into a woman, just like our Lord Jesus Christ said, with lust, to lust after her, is considered committing adultery already with her in his heart. For that reason, as born again believers, especially brothers in Christ Jesus, you've got to pay attention in terms of your eyesight. You've got to have a pure mind against those beautiful women out there, simply because if you lust after them, the Lord God tells us that you have already committed the sin of fornication. You don't have to physically act out committing adultery before you are considered committing adultery. You see, the kingdom of heaven laws are very, very high. For that reason, if you hate somebody, you've already trespassed the law of murder. While if you lust upon someone in your mind alone, that itself is already committing adultery. Now, verse 29, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. Now there is a couple of things right here that our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. Number one, anything that is of great importance, no matter how important they are, if they obstruct your footstep from walking in absolute obedience to the Holy Spirit and preventing you from running along the path of the cross, you've got to remove them. No matter how important and expensive they are, you've got to take them away from your spiritual system. Simply because our Lord Jesus Christ tells us right here, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better to remove that right eye rather than landing in the lake of fire. Likewise, if thy right hand offend thee, it is better to cut it off and cast it away instead of ending in the lake of fire. Now, my dearly beloved, I would like to share with you a real story of a young man who found a job that is very well paid. However, in his job, all of a sudden, he was instructed to do the things that he should not be doing, things that involve pornography. And so this young man is a Christian, and he had decided to quit the job simply because he could not bring himself to commit such a sin. And even though it was a very well-paying job, yet he had to sacrifice it in order to keep his spiritual life from being defiled. You see, so he had to sacrifice the things of mammon in order to journey continuously along the path of the cross. Likewise, there are many, many marriages today that are broken, and there are many so-called Christians, or even elders for that matter, that have married somebody that was already divorced. Now, according to the scripture, that alone is a sin of committing fornications. For that reason, we've got to pay a close attention in terms of the choice of our spiritual partners to make sure that if you're born-again Christians, you can only marry a born-again child of a living God who is absolutely single and not been married before. Otherwise, you will trespass into the sin of fornications and committeth adultery. Likewise, if you have difficulties or problems in your marriages, you must never ever think of breaking up or divorcing. No matter what happened, you've got to be able to bring that problem before the throne of grace and be able to overcome all the attack of the power of darkness in the marriages, resorting to the presence of the Holy Spirit through prayers. Now, my dearly beloved, it is now time to part once again. May we remember the Sermon on the Mount and put on our Lord Jesus Christ, always deeply imprinted in our heart, that the just shall live by faith. And that the life we now live, we must live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Jesus' most precious and wonderful name, I ask and pray for. Amen.